If you have a Bible, please turn back with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 10 to 13 this evening. We've just watched a fictional poem and been read to us by the author, and the intention of the poem is to bring hope to the hurting, especially at Christmas time. It was a fictional story. However, it was written against the backdrop of the historical truth of Herod's command to slaughter all the boys in Bethlehem and the vicinity that were 2 years and under. Herod issued that command to try and kill the Lord Jesus. It's also written against the historical truth that Jesus went to Jerusalem to die, to crush the one who has power of death. And I play that video because it shows us the reality of two of the four verses that we're thinking about tonight. So if you just look down with me at verse 10, we read these words: "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Jesus was not recognized, and he was certainly not received. Everything that's been made owes its existence to the Lord Jesus. We saw that in verse 3 a few weeks ago. He was in the, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus created everything. All things were made through him. Yet Jesus, when he came to earth, was not recognized. There's an old humorous story of something that took place in a Bible college. There was a guest lecturer, and the ordinary customary practice was for the guest lecturer to lecture all week and then speak on the Sunday services as well. And often in the Sunday services, there were visitors who could come and sit in the service. And on one occasion, there was a lady who was sat in the Sunday service, sat next to one of the students, and after the service had finished, she was talking to one of the students, and soon the topic of conversation was the recent sermon. And the student just said it was a bit dry, really. In fact, I'm be quite glad when this lecturer's gone. He's been boring all week. At that, the lady turned to him and said, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm the lecturer's wife." The student turned back to her and said, "Do you know who I am?" "No," she replied. "Good." And he quickly ran out of the room and he was gone. Humorous, not so humorous, when the Lord, the Word, the one who has made all things, verse 3, shows up, the one who continues to sustain the planet, and the world didn't recognize him. I mean, of course, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, the wise men, Herod, certain people did know who he was, but loads of people didn't. Even though we are made in the image of God, people did not recognize him. Isn't that something? I mean, just imagine you had a knock on the door, and there stood Prince William, and he said, "My wife is in the car, she's expecting a baby, and the car's broken down. Can we just have a place to stay? It's a bit late now to be bothering the AA or whatever they have." And you look outside and you see the Bentley with steam coming out of the bonnet parked on the pavement. And you say, "Well, we have a garden shed. It's not too well insulated, but you know, the greenhouse is available." Of course not. If you recognized who that was, you would say, "No problem." You would probably say, "Here, have our bedroom." You'd probably get the cafetiere out and the posh chocolates. You might even turn the heating up. The feeding trough tells us a story. He was not recognized. The creator of everything. Yet the world didn't recognize him. Not only did the world not recognize him, his own people did not receive him. We all know what it is to receive things at Christmas time. We will have all, I'm sure, received presents and cards and invitations this Christmas time. We all know what it is to accept them. But here, the greatest gift, we see that the Lord Jesus, verse 11, was not received. You could describe the Old Testament as the great wait. From the very first book in the Bible, we see promises, signposts, shadows, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come and crush he who has the power of death. Right through the Old Testament, we're waiting for the great prophet, the sacrifice without blemish. We're waiting for the perfect high priest. We're waiting for the king who would reign on David's throne. The Jews knew the scriptures. They were waiting for the Messiah. Yet the Jewish nation did not receive him. There's an interesting passage in John's gospel. Jesus had loads of people following him, but then they didn't like some of his teaching. And this is what he said. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life; the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That last sentence. Many turned back and stopped following the Messiah. So the Jewish nation have their creator in front of them, their promised deliverer, yet they turned from him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. That wasn't the final extent of their rejection. It wasn't just Herod's attempt at slaughtering the newborn king. That wasn't the last attempt on Jesus' life. There were occasions where people, angry people, picked up stones to stone him. And finally, the Jewish leaders, they would take Jesus, they would hand him over to the Gentiles. And he would be crucified. But in a wider sense, it's not just the new Jewish nation that did not receive Jesus. Don't we reject him so often? Instead of embracing him, one author writes, they reject him in their department stores with season's greetings instead of Christmas. They reject him in their restaurants with happy holidays instead of Christmas. They reject him in their hospital foyers with winter festival instead of Christmas. They reject him in their secular marketing exploitation of his birthday. They rejected him with 1,000 knickknacks and baubles instead of a baby in a manger. They rejected him in their stripped-down carols and wordless tunes. They rejected him in their public schools with Christless plays. And they rejected him in their public speeches, pleasing all by saying nothing at all. There is much rejection of Jesus in our culture. We see it subtly, we see it overtly, yet it's not just the culture. We reject him in the same way. There are times when our focus is on anything other than him. Even as believers, there can be huge areas in our lives where we do not receive him. Every time we sin means Jesus' blood had to be shed. Our rejection of him led to his crucifixion. But these verses in John 10 to 13, which is our focus tonight, they're not all doom and gloom, are they? See, this Christmas time, we're thinking about making Christ supreme in our hearts at Christmas. Notice verses 10 and 11. That was how he wasn't received, he wasn't recognized. But they move on to verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a husband's decision, nor human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Just take those verses in. Why is Christ supreme? Because it's him alone that gives people the right to become children of God. This is amazing. I mean, children have special rights, don't they? They're loved, they're cherished, they're heirs. One of David Beckham's children has recently released a song, and quite a few people have been critical, saying the only reason this song has had any sales is because of the family connection. But family connection gets you places, doesn't it? Think about Donald Trump, president-elect. Did you notice his son on the platform? There he was, his son stood there. Could I go and stand there? No, of course not. No family connection. And here, what John is telling us is Jesus gives the right to those who receive him, those who believe in him, the right to be God's children. That's nothing to do with nationality. It's not to do with human decision or husband's will. This is a miracle of God. What does John mean by that? Well, I think it's helpful to think about the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Christ is supreme because he brings spiritual life to people. It is impossible for us to regenerate ourselves, but God comes down. Jesus is born to bring life. And through Christ, we receive life, light. We have the right to become children of God. I'm sure many of you have heard me tell this story before. It's a story about my past. I must have been about 8 years old at the time. And I was brought up on a farm, for those of you who don't know me. And the field right in front of our house was called the paddock, or still is called the paddock. It's a small field, maybe an acre, 2 acres in size. And we had a swing when we were younger in that field, and we used to play on this swing. This particular occasion, it was milking time. So that means the cows were all in the milking parlour, which was over there, and there was one cow left in the bungalow meadow, which has a bungalow in it, why it's called the bungalow meadow. And very imaginative. And there the cow was, and this cow had had its baby calf taken off it. And cows, acting on instinct, get into a bit of a rage sometimes when that's taken place, when their baby's been taken from them. And the calf is over in the milking parlour and in the buildings over there. And the cow is in the bungalow meadow, and there's 8-year-old Michael on the swing in the paddock. And the cow decided, I think, that I was the culprit. So in an absolute rage, head down, it comes right through the hedge. And there it is in the paddock with me, and I'm just oblivious on the swing, just, you know, enjoying the butterflies floating past, etc. And this cow, head down, comes running towards the swing. So I jump off the swing, seeing what's about to take place, and an angry cow, even now, could injure me, if not take my life. At 8-year-old, I was no match. And this cow is there, with its head down, running at the swing, and I jump off the swing and stand on the opposite side of the swing, and there it is, trying to push this swing over. And at that point, I did the only thing that any 8-year-old boy could do. And I shouted, "Dad!" And out of nowhere, my dad just came jumping over the wall at the top of that field. He didn't care that this cow could turn on him. He didn't care that this cow could trample him to death. All he knew was his boy was in danger. His boy was in trouble. And so no matter what the cost to him, risking his own safety, he came to my aid. That's what earthly dads who are evil do for their children. I mean, imagine that day I'd been a naughty boy, unlikely. Imagine I'd been a mischievous boy, much more likely. Do you think my dad would have thought, "I'm going to leave him to the mercy of the cow. He deserves it anyway." No chance, because I'm his son. That relationship exists no matter what. And he wants my good. Those who have believed in Jesus, those who have received Jesus, are by rights children of God. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been born of God, that relationship exists. No matter what battles, no matter what disobedience, no matter what mistakes you have made on the road, you're his son. You're his daughter. And he wants what's good for you. He is working for your good. He would allow his son, age 33, like we've heard on that video, to go to Jerusalem and to be crucified so that you could know him. What does it mean to receive Jesus as we close? Here are some things to think about, to ask yourself if you know if you have received Jesus. Because receiving Jesus means that when Jesus offers himself to you, you welcome him into your life for what he is. So when he comes to you as Savior, you welcome his salvation. When he comes to you as leader, you welcome his leadership. When he comes to you as provider, you welcome his provision. When he comes to you as counselor, you welcome his counsel. When he comes to you as protector, you welcome him and his protection. When he comes to you as authority, you welcome his authority. When he comes to you as king, you welcome his rule. John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus is supreme because he makes us children of God.